May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you for joining us as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 22. It was shocking last week, wasn't it, to hear that many will follow the ways of false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Why is the New Testament so concerned about those who teach wrong things about Christianity and the Bible? Well, the New Testament is concerned kind of in the way that the NHS would be concerned if a medic was administering the wrong drugs to a patient. It's life-threatening. It is concerned like the police would be if I weaved my way in the wrong direction up a busy dual carriageway. It's life-threatening. Many years ago, I was on my way to work at my holiday job. It was early in the morning, and I noticed that a driver turned the wrong way out of a slip road and started heading towards me, the wrong way up a dual carriageway. Myself and all the drivers with me slowed down to more or less a complete standstill. And then the slightly confused driver, perhaps we might imagine on holiday from another EU country, carefully did a U-turn and drove off in the right direction. This morning, what we're doing is slowing down, in a sense, to a standstill so that we can observe what going the wrong way looks like. We're those who are saying with the Apostle Peter, hang on a moment. What is the consequence of a teacher turning the wrong way and turning against truth? And what happens if they lead others to do the same? As there's quite a cue following them to death. We're slowing down as we think about this life-threatening error so that we can learn from God how to think rightly and take evasive action as those who hopefully are travelling in the right direction by the rules of God's narrow road. To continue with the road analogy, the Bible says that the Christian is on a narrow road. That means we must follow in the way of Jesus and his teachings and not walk in the broad road of this world, which gives in to sin. Enter through the narrow gate, says Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 13. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. One of the great challenges of the Christian is to learn to walk with the faithful few. Sure, there are many times when we feel there are lots of Christians around us, or sometimes at least, but most we experience being in a minority voice in society, perhaps a minority voice in our school, our work. Notice that Noah, verse 5, stood against the direction of travel in his day. This chapter is emphasizing that he was practically on his own. He was Noah, a preacher of righteousness, it says there in verse 5. A preacher of righteousness, and seven others. In the whole world of that time, there were eight of them. Doing evil is so easy. It's walking with the masses. If you want popularity and applause, don't become a Christian. How was Noah a preacher of righteousness? Well, by day in, day out, putting God's word into practice, believing what God had said about the flood that was heading his way. Part of the trial now as believers is that we can feel ever so alone. And because of this, we can feel like we're on the losing side. But let's slow things down. Verse 4 says that God is not confused by which side will win. He did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell. What's this talking about? It seems to be referring to the angels who fell from grace in the Garden of Eden. Satan, we can work out from various scriptures, was an angel of light. This explains why in Job chapter 1 he presented himself before the Lord when the angels gathered. It seems that even though he had fallen at that point, he still had an audience with God to attend. Job chapter 1 verse 6 says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them." As you may know, Satan asks the Lord for permission to tempt Job. Satan is a fallen angel, and when he fell, it seems that those who did so with him were imprisoned to be held for judgment. God is saying, if he doesn't overlook what wonderful creatures like angels do, he will surely judge humans who are less than angels. He will lift up believers and show that they were on the right side, like Noah, and false teachers he will judge. We then get another Old Testament reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. These were wicked cities. Their main offence, if you know the debate around this, was not a failure in hospitality laws, as has sometimes been said recently, but it was a failure of hospitality laws in ancient culture. Jude tells us what the issue was in verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In 2 Peter 2, verse 7, we're told that God rescued Lot from those wicked towns. Again, the sense, verse 8, was that Lot was in a minority, another righteous man living in a minority. It says, living among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Lot was in a minority. He felt grieved. Those times when we feel on our own and wondering if we're even on the right side, we must remember that verse 9, God knows very well how to rescue the righteous and to judge those who spread lies about Christ and about his word. Maybe we need reminding that there is a day of judgment when lies will be exposed and the truth will be seen to be true. Reminding if we're tempted to follow the people spreading lies. Reminding if we did feel discouraged by the success of those who peddle unbiblical truths. To our baptism candidates, I want to encourage them not to be afraid to walk in a smaller crowd. And I'll say to them in church, because we're having baptisms on this Sunday, that they have a church around them to encourage them. And that when they face discouragement from feeling in a minority, they need to remember to be brave and to be unafraid because God is on their side. To those who produce destructive heresies and exploit people with fabricated heresies, as we were hearing last week, what motivates them? Well, false teachers live for human desires and do not respect authority. Verse 10, this is especially true. So everything he's been saying so far is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. False teaching is about satisfying pleasure, pleasure that has been put in the wrong places. It follows the flesh, which, as the footnote in the NIV says, refers to the sinful state of human beings presented in opposition to the spirit. When somebody teaches something that is wrong, it's usually because they've convinced themselves of something which is easier to believe and which avoids suffering. It avoids suffering and makes things more convenient for them or those they are invested with. For example, when Jesus was being tried for claiming to be the Son of God, many of the Pharisees and teachers of the law sided with the view that he wasn't God incarnate because it avoided upsetting the Romans and overturning their own religion, which suited them very well, thank you. That's a corrupt desire of the flesh. Despising authority is about, firstly, not respecting the Lord as a speaking God who's revealed himself in his ways. It's saying that we have the right and ability to govern ourselves. Verse 10 and 11 say that they're not afraid to heap abuse, these false teachers, on celestial beings. Quote, yet even angels, though they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment from the Lord. I think this is saying that even the angels leave judgment to the Lord. So they make judgments from what the Lord says and decides. Angels are his messengers, sent to do his bidding. But a false teacher overturns the law which we're told was delivered through angels. Acts 7:53. Angels do not even deal with one another like that. If you don't think authority matters, just think what would happen if you tipped a soldier's cap off their head without warning in the street, or a police officer's helmet. You would find out very quickly what authority means and that it matters. It's a fallacy to say that authority is not important. Angels respect the authority of God and the authority of other angels. When a person undermines Christian truth or twists it in some way, this is never just an academic exercise, like a student in a university debating chamber, a point for you, a point for me. It's driven by desires of the flesh and challenges God's authority. So we should understand why people hold their beliefs so passionately and why they seem to matter so much. But of course, the things we believe are not isolated to the realms of ideas and what we believe. What we think directly affects how we live. Because bad living, reveling as it says in the passage, follows the abuse of truth, verse 13. It will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done to others. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight, their blots and blemishes reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you. As the car of this craziness drives towards the innocent believer, it is real people that will be affected by that. People who are traveling in the right direction to Jesus. Verse 15, these false teachers have left the straight way. And then end of verse 16, it's unrestrained madness. Madness that when it came to Balaam in the Old Testament, if you know that story, even a donkey was able to speak to him and to restrain him. Because Jesus knows that bad living follows the abuse of truth. He says that we will know teachers by their fruit. Look at how they live. Verse 17 contains quite a terrifying explanation of their destiny. It says that blackest darkness is reserved for them. Verse 18, that they speak empty and boastful words. Although they offer what seems like a very pleasant future, false teachers are those who are mis-selling the promise of freedom. Read their small print. That's what we need to do. Have you ever been conned into buying something that you were told would change your life for the good, but actually was quite the opposite and ended up costing you a fortune? They cannot offer what they themselves do not have and what God has spoken against. Verse 19, that's the false teachers, promise their hearers freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves of whatever has mastered them. The vision these people present us with is an invitation to be free. But if you think about it, how can we be free if we're going against what God says? The teachers of the law in the first century may well have pacified the Romans, but they were crucifying Jesus, the one of whom it was said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." I want to say, if you're listening to this today and you are not yet a Christian, Jesus is inviting you to come and experience freedom with him. It is the reason that we have had, that we're having baptisms in church. In the act of baptism, God is saying, come and lay down in death all the things that corrupt you, that don't make you truly happy, your sin. Lay it down and live for me, the one who lifts you up in new life and who you were created to know. And like one of our baptism candidates will say in their testimony, it's the lie of the devil that we have all the time in the world to get right with God. We ought to get right with him today. Finally, verses 21 to 22, it's worse to spread lies about Jesus and his word after having come to the truth than if we hadn't have known the truth at all. We who believe the truth need to make especially sure that we don't return to lies. This is addressed to us. Part of our responsibility as disciples is to check that we're keeping going in the right direction. Verse 22, don't go back to the lies you used to believe and sell them to others. That is like a dog which returns to its vomit. We'll say to those who've been baptized that God will help them walk in the truth. But they must always be willing to let him bring them back and to have a soft heart that when brothers and sisters around them say to come back into the narrow way, they ought to listen to that. As we exist in the Church of England, we know that we face many challenges to hold on to the truth in the area of what it means to be human, and particularly what God has said about sex. Remember that the arguments we see won't last forever, and God will rescue the godly and judge the ungodly. Both sides of the debate should acknowledge that. Remember that false ideas are rooted in pleasure, rejection of authority. And bad living is never simply about ideas. Holding on to the truth is never simply about academic ideas, but it leads to bad living. And it's about false teachers having missold the idea of freedom. It's not freedom. If we believe the truth today of Jesus and his word, we need to keep watch over ourselves and make sure we don't stray into error. Don't be the person who begins well, but then takes a wrong turn and heads in the wrong direction, threatening the life and well-being of others. May God bless his word to us in the power of his Spirit. Amen.